Hey, Barb, did you hear about the guy who went to the pharmacy to get a prescription for depression?
No.
Yeah. He walks in, hands the pharmacist the paper. The pharmacist looks at it, hands it back, says, I can't give you any medicine. He said, I need a prescription, not a picture of your wife. Has that ever happened to you, Andy? Or husband. Change it any way you want. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time, this opportunity to hear from you. And we put this word and this message into your hands and we ask you to do your will with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue this morning with our series on the Beatitudes. Jesus is teaching to his disciples about the contrast between what this world values and what is valued in the kingdom of heaven. This morning, we continue on with a look at Matthew 5:7, which says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, mercy is defined by Webster's as compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. The Greek word is eleilemon. It means full of pity, merciful, compassionate. It comes from elos, the root word, which Vine says is an outward manifestation of pity. It's something you do because you feel something. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet that need on the part of him who shows it. The two things necessary for mercy. So who is blessed in the kingdom of heaven? Those who are merciful to others. Why are they blessed? Because they are the ones who will receive mercy, especially from the one from whom mercy will be needed the most when it is needed the most. This is not a quid pro quo situation. Hi, honey. She doesn't like that phrase, so I try to work it into every message I can. Even if it makes no sense, or does it just... It's a situation, one where God states, if you do this for me, I'll do the same for you. That's not what happens here. God is never in need of anyone's mercy, let alone mine. What he's saying is, if you do this for others, I will do this for you. The dynamic that exists between us and others in the kingdom of heaven is drastically different than the dynamic that exists between us in the kingdom of men. This is because in the kingdom of heaven, we place God in the center of the wheel, around which all relationships revolve and move. Mercy is proving your love to your neighbor. It is proof that Jesus is Lord of your life, not simply your Savior. It proves that you ask nothing more from others than God has asked from you. But mercy also proves that you can be entrusted with power and authority. In Luke's parallel account of this beatitude, he writes this, from Luke 6:35-36. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, which we call giving. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be the sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This begins with love and it ends with mercy. Mercy is needed when it comes to those who have wronged you. Love is the motive for mercy. And love, as we know, is the entirety of the law. So if you are showing mercy, you are in step with the law. If we love and expect nothing back, if we are merciful to the degree that God is merciful, we will be what we are created to be, the sons of God, right here, right now. Ephesians 2:4 says, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. You see, we are to be merciful for the same reason God is, because we love people. Mercy is how love responds when it is wrong. How much mercy are we to offer others? As much as God has offered you. The depth of our mercy should be as deep as it is for God for us. And how deep is that? Psalms 103:10-12 says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's our standard. God has not dealt with you according to your sins. Until you know this is a fact, until you understand it as reality, then being merciful will be hard for you. You're going to want your pound of flesh as long as you believe that you are God and no one is permitted to offend you. You won't know how to grant mercy until you know and understand what God has done for you through mercy. But once you do, you become responsible for what you know. Because to whom much is given, much is expected. Psalms 133 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? You see, that's not a rhetorical question. It tells each of us that we have no standing before God without his mercy. It gives us no wiggle room to afford others mercy. We must. Know this, after receiving the mercy of saving grace, after being granted ill-deserved favor from God, the mercy he affords us from that point on is determined by our grace, not his. That's exactly how he set it up. Matthew 18, 21 through 23, and then 32 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How often do I need to be merciful? Up to seven times. It's not a random number. That's from Scripture. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Infinite. Don't do the math. You missed the point. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. And he goes on to tell the account of a slave master who showed great mercy to a slave who owed him much. And then after he leaves, that slave shows no mercy to someone who owed him little. It says, then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave. Wicked. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? In the same way I had mercy on you. And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. Now remember who he's talking to. Peter. If each one of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Jesus calls the one who will not be merciful wicked. Not the one who owed the debt. Not the one who sinned against somebody else. It's the one who won't forgive. I am sure that someone somewhere owes you something. Punishment, an apology, sanction, humiliation, something. Truth is, once you ask God to let go of what you owe him, you have to let go of what all others owe you. Or what you think they owe you. If you refuse, the anger of God turns towards you. And I'm pretty sure you don't want that. Eliot's commentary says, no motive to mercy is so constraining as to feel that we ourselves need it and have found it. It obliges us. Because our mercy does not come from ourselves. It was given to us. God's mercy towards us should stir mercy to rise up inside of us. As a display of God's power should produce faith in us. I've told you many times, faith comes from the things you've seen God do. So God's display of mercy towards you should produce mercy in us. It's expected. It's demanded. Matthew 6, 12, and then 14 through 15. We just read it. But forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then it explains it a little further. For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you do not, he will not. A fact of life in the kingdom of heaven. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are offered forgiveness under no other terms. To refuse it is to refuse God's mercy towards ourselves. There is no hint of exception, and God means what he says." You see, mercy is what God expects us to do with power. If we cannot be merciful here and now, then we cannot be trusted with his glory there and then. John 20:23, talking about the great power that we have been granted. Incredible, earth-changing, life-changing power. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Whoa. If you see this verse as an opportunity for revenge or even justice, then you're not acting like a son of God. If you see this as an opportunity to be gracious and to show mercy, then you have been and are being conformed to the image of Christ. There will come a time when the mercy of God will so overwhelm you that you will forgive. You will be merciful, not because you desire to be forgiven, but because you truly desire for them to be forgiven by God. Your concern for others will overwhelm you just as it did God when he sent his son in this world to save you. You can do for them what God did for you. With great power comes great responsibility. And mercy is a great power and a great responsibility in the kingdom of heaven. There is no power God will ever afford any of us greater than the power to forgive. If you can handle that with grace, you can handle any power God will ever grant you with grace. Matthew 18:18 says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Before trying to apply this, remember that whatever crime you shackle others for, you shackle yourself to. Because that's how it works in the kingdom of heaven. If you have allowed what others have done to make you hard, bitter, and judgmental, if you have a hard time finding peace when you see another person, then allow what God has done for you to make you merciful. Those who have received mercy have no standing to demand justice for the faults and crimes of others. It is like fingernails on a chalkboard to the ears of God. Brothers and sisters, we have been granted great power by God. The power of mercy, the power to forgive, the power to set another free. This power alone has the power to heal what this world has broken. If we do not wield this power, we will not be permitted to wield any other. Mercy is how God expects us to use our power over others. What you bind will be bound, but be careful that you do not fetter yourself when you slap the chains on someone else, because God says that's how it works. There is no such thing as mercy without power and authority. It's something else. In this world, mercy is an option of power. In the kingdom of heaven, mercy is the expectation of power. What affords one the authority to grant mercy? Being offended. Being offended gives you that power. Really offended. Not the multitude of imaginary offenses we delude ourselves with. I do it all the time. I see it where it's not. Truth is, most people don't think about you enough to go through the trouble to offend you. I guess that believing they do makes us feel important. Being offended could actually be a step up from being unknown or unrecognized. However, most of us can sense that when we have been truly wronged or offended, that we now have power because of that offense. Power to drag the offender through the mud. Authority to demand a pound of flesh from them. Telling everyone what they did. Expressing our anger and indignation towards them in words of outrage. And gain the weak solidarity of the likewise offended. You see, this really annoys God. This is what this world has taught us all. Play the martyr card. While you have it, it has value. Exchange character for a cold comfort of revenge and the feeling of solidarity of the sympathetic. But this world is wrong, and the Beatitudes let us know that. Our standard of mercy is not determined by what was done to us. Our standard of mercy is determined by what was done for us. This is where we gain our sense of the proper use of power in the kingdom of heaven. Romans 11:32 states, "For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all." Give me enough time and I will offend you. Guaranteed. If I have not already. And you will offend me. All we have to do is spend enough time together. Until we all stop believing that we're God, we will continue to do so. We have all been shut up by our own sins. I really can't complain about you because I'm me. So that we cannot protest too loudly when we are sinned against. We have no claim on God, and God makes sure that we know that we have no claim on others. It is mercy without option or exception. You can spend a large portion of your life seeking revenge on someone who offended you, or someone who never intended to offend you, but you choose to see it that way. Sometimes holding on to a debt of wrong is the only thing that gives meaning to our lives. It's what we wake up for. It becomes what we build our lives around and upon. We see everything through the lens of revenge or judgment. Our happiness or our sadness are based on them getting what they deserve. Even if they fully deserve it. Do you really want to go there? And then spend the rest of your short life living there, knowing that God is displeased. Do not challenge God's mercy with your lack of it. James 2, 12 through 13 says something profound to the church, to every one of us sitting here, including me up here. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. What you say and do, do it with the consideration that God is going to judge you for it. This is real. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. For mercy triumphs over judgment. That was written to the church. So we ask, what about justice? You see, mercy is the option of grace that is within justice. It is the power to use justice. Justice is the power. Mercy is the grace that uses the power of love. And the only one who could use it is the person who's offended. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Not just theirs, but yours. All you have to do is want to. Desire to offer it as it has been offered, and you will. Know this. If you can't show mercy, the reason is simple. It's because you don't love them. There is no other way to put it. And that's the truth. Start there. Deal with yourself. Repent. Because it's not acceptable in the kingdom of heaven. And it's not conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not what the sons of God do. Now I know, surely I know, that there's almost no limit to the depth of harm that one of us can cause another. It could be downright devastatingly ugly. And I know that there are some wrongs that require a supernatural infusion of the grace of God for us to offer mercy. All you have to do is turn to Him and say, Lord, help me to do that. When this happens to you, remember whose sons and daughters you are. Gird up your loins, straighten out your crown. Remember what was done for you, and then display the immense power of God you have been granted by granting others mercy. Be love in this world. It will cover a multitude of sins in mercy. Flex your spiritual muscle. Intimidate the evil one. Be merciful to all who need it, not just some who deserve it. Love them as God loves them and as He has loved you. Be merciful to them as God has been merciful to you. And you will be blessed with unlimited mercy from the throne of God when it is needed the most, when it really counts. We often ask God in prayer and proclamation for the power to heal, the power to prosper, power to teach or preach, the power to change society. God has already given us the power to do all of those things when He granted us the power of mercy. Question is, does anyone but you know that you have this power? Have you ever shown it? Amen. Hymn number 527, Do Lord. Keep it on back there.